Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses and chapters of the Quran with our dear beloved Brother Habib. Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much for being with us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me, my brother.
So we are in chapter 82 of the Quran. We've been going through verses 1 to 6. Let's listen to these verses today and start discussing from verse 6 onwards. Don't go away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Ya ayyuhal insanu ma gharraka bi rabbikal karim.
O mankind, what has deceived you concerning your Lord, the generous?
الذي خلقك فسواك فعدلك.
Who created you, proportioned you, and balanced you.
في أي صورة ما شاء ركبك.
In whatever form he willed, has he assembled you.
كلا بل تكذبون بالدين.
No, but you deny the recompense.
وإن عليكم لحافظين.
And indeed, appointed over you are keepers.
كراما كاتبين.
Noble and recording.
يعلمون ما تفعلون.
They know whatever you do.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest with Brother Habib. You just listened to verses 1 to 6 of chapter 82 of the Quran. So the chapter begins by describing the advent of the Day of Judgment. It looks at the skies and the phenomenal events that happened there, turns to the earth and tells us how catastrophic things will be there. It reminds us that it's a day where everything we did and we didn't do will be present and we will be held accountable for it. And then on verse 6, the Quran asks us, O mankind, what has deluded you with regard to your noble Lord? So he said that this is a Mekki chapter, which means that primarily it's addressing the kuffar, who didn't believe in a Lord, in God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or didn't believe in the Day of Judgment. What can delude human beings to such an extent that they would deny God subhanahu wa ta'ala?
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. When the Prophet would recite this verse, he would say after it, gharrahum jahlahum. Their ignorance was what deceived them. It was what covered their knowledge. It was what denied them from submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this verse really again awakes the human knowledge, the human intellect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed in them, that knowledge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that knowledge in the hereafter that was given to human beings by their innately. It's just waking you up, like, pay attention. What deceived you about your generous Lord? And see the descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse. Generous and Lord. We talked about Lord when we talked about Surah An-Nas, the chapter of the people. And we stated over there that the meaning of Lord is the one that aids you, the one that raises you, the one that puts you on the path puts you on the path towards your, let's say, perfection, or let's say to your high levels. He is the one that puts you on the high levels. He's the one that teaches you, this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do. He's the one that gives you the required equipment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the required equipment that we need to reach perfection, human perfection. That human perfection is the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards us, therefore He will reward us with paradise and His satisfaction. So, He is our Lord in this manner, and He is generous. You want to know how generous He is? Look at those who do not submit to Him, how they are still breathing His air, how they are still drinking His water, and how they are still harvesting and eating from what He subhanahu wa ta'ala created.
And how they are still given the opportunity to return to God subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's a generous Lord.
We'll be back after the break. Thank you very much, Brother Habib. Don't go away for the rest of the discussion.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on chapter 82, verses 6 onwards. Let's move to verse 7. It says, so it's talking about God who created you, then fashioned you, then proportioned you. And verse 8 says, assembling you in whatever form He willed. So it's saying that God subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created the form and the appearance that we had. Some people would say that it's genetics, it's our genes that are doing that, not God subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can we explain this verse to them?
Who made genes? Serious question. Who created the gene? Where did the gene? Was the gene first? Or was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first? He was the first without a first before Him. There cannot be first before Him even. He's the last without any last after Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that created the gene. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that made it that it is in the manner. All these laws that you study in physics, talking to atheists right here, all these laws that you study in physics and mathematics and whatever, who's the one that placed them? Who's the one that created them? You think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not, He cannot control these laws? He's the one that created these laws, and He's the one that can do whatever He wants with them. That's the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty.
So when we're looking at human diversity, the different shapes and colors and different sizes, that is a sign of God subhanahu wa ta'ala, His power.
His power as well. Perfectly asked. Thank you very much. I want to talk about racism here now. And that is, you know, a question. When I was young, I remember that we had Martin Luther King Day in America. You know, it's a just day. It's a good day. Why? Because it really reminds you of civil rights, one. It reminds you of the equality of human beings. See here, we are taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from this verse and from various other verses that at the end of the day, Sayyid Hussein, we all go back to this. We are all human beings. We are all the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What made you an Arabic and made me an American? Although I'm Arabic. Anyway, what made you a Persian? What made that person a Turkish person? What made that person an Armenian, for example? They were born into that situation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, let's say, provided the plan for this person to be born in that situation. Why is this person good looking? Why is this person handsome? Why is that person not that much handsome? Why is this person brown? Why is this person black? At the end of the day, it's out of our control. These things are out of our control. Don't talk about cosmetics and stuff like that, and, you know, surgeries and stuff like that. Those are the things that you're not satisfied with the Allah's giving, so you try to change things. What is important for me here is that what makes a black person black and a white person white? We're talking about racism, about different skin colors. Was it in their hands that they were created white or black? Was it in your hands when you were created white? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala differentiate between the black and white? Does He even differentiate between the black and white? Is it important for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to differentiate between the black and white? It is not. It's not important. There is no difference between black and white. All of us are human beings. All of us at the end of the day were created in this manner. فَأَحْسَنَ خَلْقَنَا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perfected our creation. We as human beings have one reality. That is that we are human beings. Me knowing how to speak 4 or 5 languages is something. Our capability of speaking, our culture, the way that my nature is, for example, let's say that طبع بارد, طبع حار, like the cold nature, hot nature, you know, it's aligned in the stars, that kind of things. These things are kind of out of our control. And to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a priority for whites on blacks is saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unjust. For what reason are blacks and whites different in levels, and why did He put them on the top and those on the bottom, for example? So there's no such thing as, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala differentiating between whites
and
blacks.
So when we're looking at all these colors and differences, it's not superiority that we should see, but it's God's power subhanahu wa ta'ala and creation.
Exactly. See the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't differ white and black in heaven, nor does it differ white and black in hell. You're going to burn whether your skin is white or whether your skin is black.
Right, thank you very much. Let's go for a break. This is IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. We'll be back immediately for more.
Arguably, Prophet Muhammad was the first person in human history to declare, in no uncertain terms, that no person is above another by virtue of race or ethnicity. This declaration is crystallized in one of the Prophet's notable speeches, his last sermon, as it is known, which was delivered on Mount Arafat in 632 AD. In that sermon, the Prophet unequivocally condemned racism when he said, "All mankind is descended from Adam and Eve. An Arab has no superiority over a non-Arab. And a non-Arab has no superiority over an Arab. A white person has no superiority over a black person, nor a black person has any superiority over a white person, except by piety and good action." As our world becomes more and more diverse and interconnected, it is imperative that we strive to follow the teachings of Prophet Muhammad. I am not a Muslim myself, but I have to say that I am deeply inspired by the anti-racism of Prophet Muhammad, because he showed that a person is distinguished over another not by race, but rather by the quality of one's character and conduct.
You're back on IRIB English Radio Broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest with Sheikh Habib. So just before the break, we were talking about how the different colors and the different shapes and forms that we see among human beings isn't a means for judging who's better or worse. It is a sign of God's power, subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we see the different colors, the black and the white and the Hispanic and the whatever, what we have to see is the God that has created them. What about the Prophet subhanahu wa ta'ala's stance on racism, now that we're here? Just a very quick pointing out to his position.
If looking upon the Arabic history, you know, where slavery started over there by taking slaves from Arab tribes and stuff like that, and of course they were different colored, and one may claim that most of them were black or were dark skinned. Why? Because they were in the Middle East, although I assume to differ. I believe that, and there are some, you know, especially stories, especially white slave women, they were also slaves at the time. So it doesn't matter about the skin color. If you're a slave, you're a slave. We'll talk more about slavery, inshallah ta'ala, why there was a slavery and how Islam reacted with slavery. But one of the main things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with was that the fact that whoever came into Islam would become a free man. This is your chance now, that if you enter Islam while your owners are still in denial of Islam, this is your chance to become free people. So he was freeing slaves left and right. That's one. Secondly, he didn't differentiate. Even if the person stayed a slave and remained a slave during the time of Islam and beginning of Islam, the person was treated like any other human being. And there were special laws, yes. There were special laws, and these laws were available for the owner's sake, for the slave's sake, for the society's sake as well. But the main thing here is that Islam came to try to fight off slavery. But how? Step by step. That's very important. Step by step. Gradually. You cannot remove a system that's been available over there, especially a system that depends on, in a place where economical statuses and economics depend on slavery. So it's very important to remove slavery step by step. And the first place to lose slavery in the world was actually the Arab Peninsula and Islamic countries, because of the so many ways of getting rid of or freeing people, either by kafara or by the where you have to, when you free a slave, you have to have intention of qurba ila Allah ta'ala, so it has a lot of thawab and reward. So therefore, Islam and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi were always fighting the idea of slavery, and it was a reason why the heads of Quraysh were actually rebuking the Prophet were actually trying to denounce the Prophet because it was making them lose their slaves and their power.
Okay, thank you very much for your explanation. I'm afraid that's all the time that we have, but don't worry, we'll be here with Brother Habib for more programs in the future, inshallah. If you missed it, don't worry, you can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous episodes from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Don't forget that we're looking forward to your feedback. Until next program, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
إن هذا القرآن
news, social news, scientific news, artistic news, with the light.
The 15th edition of the Tehran International Tourism and Handicrafts Exhibition has wrapped up. As Salman Kujuri reports, Iran ranks first globally for the number of cities and villages registered by the World Crafts Council. Here's more.
The 15th Tehran International Tourism and Handicrafts Exhibition has wrapped up its work. The four-day event brought together representatives of different sectors active in tourism and handicrafts fields, including airlines, cruise lines, hotels, museums, travel agencies, insurance services, travel and tourism facilities, and masters of handicrafts. The exhibition is considered as the most appropriate platform to optimize face-to-face communication among the involved industries. From a tourism point of view, Iran enjoys two important and unique features. The first one is Iran's exceptional geographical location among countries in the world, and the second feature is its tourism attractions of historical, cultural, natural, pilgrimage, adventurous, and other sorts.
Qalamzani, or metal engraving, is an Iranian ancient metalwork art. It is engraved by chisels and hammers on different metals such as gold, silver, copper, brass, and some alloys. Its origin dates back to almost 7,000 years ago. It is the art of craving superb designs on various metals. The artistic work of this course made by the artists are the glorious and undeniable indication of previous metal work of Iran, and in particular Isfahan.
I'm from Hormuzgan province, south of Iran. Handicrafts have always been an integral part of Hormuzgan province due to the rich culture and special customs of the region. Hormuzgan province embraces scenic islands, among which Kish, Hormuz, Hingam, and Gesh are the most beautiful ones and top tourist destinations in southern Iran.
Iran has globally registered 11 cities and 3 villages under their native handicrafts during the past 6 years, making the country a world leader in registering local productions. There are totally 602 handicrafts fields identified on a global scale. 299 fields are special to Iran, from which 199 fields are in the central Iranian province of Isfahan.
With 14 entries, Iran ranks first globally for the number of cities and villages registered by the World Crafts Council, as China, with 7 entries, Chile with 4 entries, and India with 3 ones, come next. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
The
joyous festive mood in East Asia as the region welcomes the Lunar New Year with celebrations, including light and lantern decorations of homes and public avenues. People across China are staging a variety of events to mark the New Year, also known as the Spring Festival. Several cities have held breathtaking light shows, with many landmarks and skyscrapers dazzling with colorful images. In the capital, Beijing, the light shows feature elements of the Winter Olympics as the city is getting ready to host the International Games this week. Elsewhere, Malaysians welcome the Year of the Tiger with an underwater lion dance performance in an aquarium in the capital, Kuala Lumpur. The citizens have welcomed the return of the annual event, which had been called off the previous year due to COVID-19 restrictions.
A lot happier as compared to during the lockdown period where you're alone and you do things alone. You feel very lonely, right? Now that you get to be in touch with your family, yeah, it's a lot better.
Even though we still keep the social distance, but however, I feel the freedom to go out and visit and do the things that I like to do.
Celebrations are also underway in Hong Kong, Taiwan and Indonesia. The Lunar New Year, seen as a time of reunion and rebirth, is celebrated by more than 2 billion people worldwide, especially amongst Asian communities. The festivities last for over a fortnight.
Stunning light shows and hanging lanterns have illuminated cities across China to welcome the new lunar year, also called the Spring Festival. The city of Zigong has taken the spotlight with a sea of lanterns, turning it into a scene straight out of a fairy tale. The city is famous for lantern making and brings a festive mood this time around every year. The lanterns are usually made in all kinds and shapes, including legendary creatures representing each lunar year on the Chinese calendar. This year's zodiac is the tiger, which is decorated vividly on special couplets. The New Year festivities officially begin on Tuesday and will continue for 15 days. The Lunar New Year is considered the largest migration of people in the world, as millions travel back to their towns and villages to mark the event.
Sub-zero temperatures in the Midwestern U.S. haven't held anglers back from participating in the world's largest charitable ice fishing contest. Some 10,000 people from across the world gathered in the state of Minnesota to put their ice fishing skills to test. They dug thousands of holes in Gull Lake in a matter of hours. Some $200,000 in prizes were up for grabs in the contest. The volunteer-led annual event has so far raised about $4 million for 67 charities since it was first held in 1991. Beryl Carr is a special volunteer at a hospital in London. What makes her special, you might wonder? Well, the fact that she celebrated her 100th birthday last month. Carr has been volunteering in Ealing Hospital for more than 18 years. She works in the hospital's cafe and says her work is her lifeline. This incredible 100-year-old lady says she enjoys helping those who are not as fortunate as she is and that she has no intentions of retiring. The hospital staff say her presence has been very motivating.
Many of us look at her. She's always got a smile on her face, a swagger as she walks. And you come back from a clinic or a ward round, you're absolutely tired, and she just inspires you as soon as you see her.
Even the coronavirus pandemic has not stopped Carr from volunteering. Born in a nearby town, Carr says she moved back to the neighborhood more than two decades ago after the death of her husband. When asked about the secret to her long and healthy life, she refused to answer, saying she's not planning on revealing that secret.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trendy news, and more from every corner of the world.
A surprise in a Chinese zoo ahead of the Lunar New Year. 15 rare golden tigers make debut in front of excited fans. A large group of visitors gathered in China's Yellow River Delta Zoo to watch the rare animals. This zoo is the largest breeding base for golden species of tigers across China. The animals are being strictly protected amid fear surrounding their extinction. The golden tigers are a variant of Bengali tigers with rare color variations, including black strips. They are no longer extant in the wild.
The most powerful telescope ever built in the world is now at its final destination in space. After traveling for nearly 1 month, NASA's James Webb Space Telescope has reached its final parking spot in space, which is approximately 1 million miles away from Earth. The mission of the tennis court-sized telescope is to explore the cosmos and better understand the early days of the universe. The $10 billion telescope will also carefully monitor faraway exoplanets and study the atmospheres of planets outside our solar system. It's more advanced than NASA's iconic Hubble telescope. The streets in the Taiwanese capital are decorated vividly to welcome the Year of the Tiger beginning on February the 1st. Residents are using tiger sculptures and totems to adorn the streets of Taipei. Shops are booming as people head out to buy special couplets ahead of the new year, also called the Spring Festival. Many are hoping they can completely defeat COVID-19 this year, as celebrations were scaled down due to the pandemic last year. The Chinese New Year is celebrated by almost 2 billion people across the world, though mainly in Asia. There are 12 animals representing each lunar year on the Chinese calendar. This year's zodiac is the tiger, a symbol of strength and power. A national zoo in Washington is now home to a new quill-covered resident, the second offspring of a porcupine family. Zoo staff reported the birth of the porcupet earlier this month during a snowstorm. They say they are awaiting a DNA analysis to reveal more information about the baby porcupine. Its brother is now 4 years old. The two siblings are the fourth generation of this family to live in the zoo's mammal house. These animals are born with the ability to climb and look almost identical until they are 6 months old. Natives of South America, these creatures are one of the 18 porcupine species that exist in the world today. The house in Colombia has become a hotspot for tourists. It's built in a unique way, and if you want to enter the house, you have to first walk on the ceiling leading to the door. The upside-down house is named Casa Loca and is located in Guatavita, a short distance from the capital, Bogota. Tourists can be seen walking around taking pictures of this exceptional structure. Many say it fills them with joy to visit such places. Some tourists say this has provided them a chance to gain some relief from the struggles of the pandemic.
We've come from a pandemic. We've emerged from a lockdown. So this helps people have a moment of relaxation with the novelty that we did not have. You have fun while snapping photos. It puts your mind at ease.
The Austrian creator of Casa Loca says he first got the idea to build a house when he was visiting a similar place in his country back in 2015. He says his grandchildren were stunned by the creation, and that's why he decided to make an upside-down house in Colombia, where he lives now. He says people initially thought he was mad, but he decided to accomplish his plan anyway. The pandemic slowed him down a bit, but he proudly inaugurated the place 3 weeks ago.
A
Iran has won the first title in team category of the 20th Pan-Pacific Abacus and Mental Arithmetic Championship. Saman Kujuri has more.
Talented Iranian children have ranked first in team category of the 20th Pan-Pacific Abacus and Mental Arithmetic Association Global Abacus and Mental Arithmetic Championships, which was held online. Children in five different age groups, including age 5 to 7 as Group A, 8 to 9 Group B, 10 to 11 Group C, 12 to 14 Group D, and 15 or older in Group E, annually attend the contest solving multiple math equations, including division, multiplication, square root, cube root, fractions, time, and etc. 572 students from 21 member states participated at the event.
This year, Iranian students have won the title of Champion of the Champions in two categories. Moreover, they won titles in all categories including Champion of Champions titles, Champion titles, First Winners, and the Second Winner titles. In 2023, Iran will host the 22nd edition of the Pan-Pacific Abacus and Mental Arithmetic Association Global Abacus and Mental Arithmetic Championships.
The Smart Kids Institute holds a national competition annually in August to select members of the Iranian team for attending the PALMA Global Abacus Championships. Children from 17 to 13 years of age take part in the competition to solve some 7 mathematical test sheets using abacuses.
I am 12 years old. I have won the first title in this round of the international competitions. I have been practicing with abacus for 4 years. In the competitions, we had to solve multiple math equations, including division, multiplication, square root, and etc.
My math teacher encouraged me to learn abacus 5 years ago. Abacus and mental arithmetic skills had great impact on my mental growth and helped me a lot in my math lessons.
The championship, organized by a non-profit organization established in 1999, is an example of what can be achieved with early intervention in abacus math and mental arithmetic education.
The purpose of the competition is to allow for observation of mental arithmetic skills from countries around the world and to promote related education to find new talents in this field. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked as
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
عزیز من فبشر عباد الذین یستمعون القول، معناش نیست شما همه چیزو گوش بدی.
Allah in the Holy Quran, Surah Az-Zumar, Ayahs 17 and 18, states, "So give good news to my servants who listen to the word of Allah and follow the best sense of it." From these ayahs, we do not mean to listen to or follow anything you like. It means to refer to the good materials and select the best from among them. It also means to refer to the best practitioners of Islam, namely the infallibles. Allama Tabatabai, in his exegesis under these two ayahs of the Noble Quran, believes that the good news is not given to the public or any ordinary man and woman. The main recipients of the good news of Allah are the experts who organize the significance of the content they read or write. In the Battle of Camel, a person came to Imam Ali alayhi salam and asked him, "Who is right and who is wrong, or can't distinguish between the two? On both fronts, I see the Muslims who pray, recite the Quran, and are among the companions or relatives of the Prophet." This is the time when someone has to refer to an expert like Imam Ali alayhi salam to get the right answer to his doubts. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, sisters and brothers from every single corner of the world, wherever you are, I hope you're doing well and everything is fine with you. This is Arab English Radio, and today I have the privilege to be your host. I'm Asma, and with us, we have two dear friends and guests in the studio. Welcome, brothers. Would you please introduce yourself to us?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brother Habib at your service, representing California.
So, welcome.
My name is Sayyid Abdullah Musawi, and I am from the land down under.
Okay, that's very good. Welcome to the program. So pleased to have you here. Well, we're all buckled up for you to take us back to reality. Here's the thing. There are human beings who live in this world, and since they're made of flesh and blood, and they have heart and brain, which means like a cauldron of mixed feelings and emotions, and then there are fears and dilemmas in their lives. What do you think would be the greatest fear of human beings who live in this world?
First of all, I want to understand what the meaning of fear is, and from the viewpoint of my brother Sayyid Abdullah. But me personally, I think that fear is that, you know, that sense of feeling in one's soul and spirit, mentality, you could say, of falling into disaster or disruption, or, you know, that just, you know, it's a simple meaning, it's a self-evident meaning, just trying to explain what someone feels during that intense moment, during that, you know, say drag of soul and drag of mentality towards something, or towards away from something.
So before we go to the word fear exactly, I would like to ask a question. Do you think if we were immortal, we would not have fears?
No, we will still have fears.
I think the fear is mostly coming out of the fact that we are not immortals. We can't control things the way we want.
The thing, the idea is, I think we, as a human beings, we live our everyday life thinking that we are immortal, don't we?
No, still we have the fear that we
act like subconsciously we're acting as if we are immortal. Because if we do act and actually feel that we are immortal and we feel that death is going to come any minute, we will be scared catless, if I can say the word.
So we are scared.
Why do we sin?
That's another question.
No, that's the idea, because if I know death could be any minute, and right after it is hell, right? Why do we continue to sin, pretend God doesn't even exist?
So even if you are scared of death, still you are human beings and you may do some mistakes.
No. Being a human being, doing mistakes is one thing, but the concept of dying is so far away from us that we believe, subconsciously obviously, that we are immortal. That's why we act in the way that we act.
That saying of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, where he would see people laughing at the graveyard when they're burying someone, he would say, كَأَنَّ الْمُوتْ قَدْ كُتِبَ عَلَى غَيْرِهِمْ, that the death was written down on other than them.
That is the verb. And he said, the two things I'm afraid for, your tulul amal, right?
Yeah.
The having that prolong of hope. Because a human being is, because we can't seem to want to think of something far away. So we literally pretend, or at least we're acting as if we're mortal. So if I'm acting immortal even though I'm not, and I'm still getting scared, so obviously I think Brother Habib answered that question. You will still get scared even if you're immortal.
Yeah.
So
Because immortality, like, unless you're fearing death and death does not exist anymore because you're immortal, then you're not afraid of a particular thing, which is death. You're no longer afraid of death because you're immortal. But it doesn't mean not scared of spiders. Mm. Or cockroaches.
What do you fear the most?
I fear myself the most.
And you?
No, I'm a pretty simple guy. That's deep from you, Sayyid. You know what I fear the most? There's this part of ocean, land is the farthest point to it, and you're just in the middle of the ocean. That's what I feel the most. I don't know why. I'm afraid of the ocean.
Being stuck in the ocean.
I'm serious about that.
Is that a fear? Or is that a phobia, though?
No, it's
because it's not a phobia.
Well, what do you mean?
Like, for example, I'm afraid of heights. But then that's just a phobia, though. I wouldn't call that being scared.
Now your fears are so big, but my fear, personally, is losing my dear ones.
I think that death is something that, you know, it's written down on human beings. Of course, losing them to a disaster or catastrophe is something else. But, you know, like normal death, it's something that's been written upon us and it's going to happen one day.
Yes, it's going to happen, but still it's fearful. Fearful, sad, tragic.
But would that be considered, would it fall under the definition of fear? Because if we go by the definition of Brother Habib, fear is something that scares you, right?
Isn't it? This is RRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
What is a phobia? I asked you a question, you didn't answer me.
Something that scares you.
What is fear then? Something that scares you.
Phobia is something else. It becomes a complex in your unconscious. Then, even if it doesn't really feel scary, it really scares you off.
So either way, you're going to be scared. But I mean, like, I'm not sure. Like, I don't want to get into the depth of the terminology of being scared of phobias. But sometimes I think we kind of always mix terminologies and we use one word for something else which does not, you know.
So for example,
like you said, all of us, we hate to lose the ones we love.
Yes.
But is it something that human beings are scared of? I'm not sure.
It hurts.
Then I think the idea is, would fear be rational? Like, it differs from one person to another. So what scares you does not scare me. So can I define death to be scary when someone says, well, death to me is, you know, sweeter than honey?
But we see, it depends on the death you're talking about as well.
Exactly.
So that's the end of the day. Like,
it depends on the person, depends on the human being, who we're talking about.
Yeah. What scares the humanity the most, though?
Really, I think that death really does scare the humanity.
Well, that's poverty.
You know why? Because we've lived with it. You know, we have that saying about Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, where he states that if you're afraid of something, faqafi, you're going to fall into
embrace it.
And people have embraced poverty, you know.
Yes.
It's not that hard. It is hard.
Part, because poverty has been a part of everyone's life.
Yeah. No, but I'm saying, like, something that scares people. But ultimately, what scares you as a Muslim, though?
As a Muslim, what really scares me is that one day I might lose my faith. The second thing and the most important thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not forgiven my sins or has not accepted my deeds.
So at the end of the day, you are scared of yourself.
It really goes back to, it is, you are scared of yourself.
I mean,
you are
fear
of yourself.
I'm scared of losing what I have.
But at the end of the day, it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's choice. It's in His hands, and we have that same
view. No, free will. You can't put that in Allah's hand.
We have that insha'a, ghafara wa insha'a lam yaghfar. If He wanted, Allah,
right,
if
He wanted. That's after you commit the sin, which is a free
choice. So you're talking about, I'm not afraid of myself from committing sins or, you know, not doing these things.
No, like, subconsciously, I get misguided.
The one that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance, and the person that has pure intention, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide him.
Yeah.
You know, that concept that's available in the narrations of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam.
Yeah, but like I said, even with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I mean, I don't believe in the concept that Allah has to interfere and intervene in your life in everything. There has to be something as a choice that you have to make, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But it's not all choice. We are left in the middle of your choice and
obviously, I mean,
the,
you know,
providence.
Amrun bayna amrain, I didn't understand that. But at the end of the day, if Allah has to judge you, He has to judge you based on what you've done yourself. So you build, even though you become such a high scholar person, but since your muqaddamat and your beginnings are wrong, you will fall at some stage.
Now, imagine I'm, as a listener, as a real human being who's living in a modern age, I'm just asking you, I have a fear in every second of my life. What can I do with it? I don't have such fears like you have, I mean, of the self and whatever that is very much big and so idealistic. I am a human being and I'm scared of some very simple things, maybe to you. What should I do to them?
First of all, is there a chance of using it as in a good way? For example, the one that has fear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fear from committing sins. I know people who have fear from taking drugs, right?
Yes, that's
true. You can use it in a good way. And that is by, you know, keeping that fear, making it grow, making it useful. At the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's the one that placed this capability of falling into fear in us. And it does have a wisdom behind it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all wise.
Yes, of course.
So he stays. So that's one. That's one thing. The other thing is that, for example, I'm afraid of the ocean. So what do? I go to the ocean, and that's the saying of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And I've done it before. I had a fear of heights. Mm-hmm. Took it off. Alhamdulillah. And I have.
And are you done with it?
Yeah, I'm done with the fear.
It's over.
It's over.
So yeah, now, if I throw you in the ocean, you wouldn't care.
I would care at the beginning if there was whales underneath me, because I'm afraid of whales the most, because they ate him. They ate a prophet before.
They didn't eat him.
They swallowed him.
God made them swallow him. They don't eat him.
And his baby swallowed him.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir. So one way is to embrace our fears.
If there's a positive manner embracing it, yeah.
So if they are psychological, if there are things that I cannot do anything for them, they're in the hands of God. Like what I said.
Like death, right?
Yes, death. What can I do to it? And it has become something.
That's the submission. That comes to part of submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qadr. And the concept of yaqeen in the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhum salam, with certainty in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to believe that this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, you know.
Okay, but I don't know what would be my reactions. Maybe I would be torn apart. Maybe my faith also would go away.
That's before the happening of the tragic incident or before?
Before the incident, so I'm thinking about all those things. Are my fears.
Don't overthink. That's the thing. Don't overthink. Try to change your path.
How shall I do that?
The chances by studying the chances of... For example, the AC falling, a piano falling on your head. I don't know. Or maybe an AC cooler falling on your head. Or a chair falling on your head. A piece of glass falling on your head. A car driving into you.
Yeah.
What are the chances of that happening? When you look at the chances, for example, you see that it's very low. And when you see that it's very low, you say that it's one in a, I don't know, how many million, how many billions. So that fear kind of goes away, that it's not going to happen to you.
But I mean, in your case, the fear that you're talking about, I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has already gave us enough equipment to deal with such fear. As mu'mineen, at least, we have sabr, right? Patience.
Yeah.
So
that's
can,
after.
No, before, so you can never. So before, you need to have sabr constantly. Right. Like sure. A sabr can ras min al-jasad.
Something is different from practicing something.
No. So that's where it comes into play. So for example, that's where your patience comes into play. So if you're afraid that you will lose your faith, if you lose a loved one, then that's the test that you have to go through at a stage of your life, which means you're not even prepared for.
You know something? Before we came to the show, there was a car accident. It was a freak accident.
Yeah.
And I was talking to my friend who was with me in the car. I told him, you know, that one of the importance of Zakat al-Fitrah is that, it drives away these kinds of debts.
Mm-hmm.
Also, the fact of giving sadaqah, also the special supplications that are available out there that, you know, tragic, you could say, or disastrous debts.
Yes.
There are these ways of, yes, you know, putting your hand in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and, you know,
trusting
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that really goes back also to that concept that I try to put out there, the concept of certainty and trust in Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, so that's what I'm saying. So you need, as a mu'min, you have to have equipment, right? You get your weapons. So you got your patience, you got your yaqeen, you got your tawakkul, you got your ikhlas, and if these ones are like solid in your system, when a problem happens, then that's why the Quran says, "Ida asabatum musiba, qalu inna Allah wa inna ilayhi rajoon." Ulaika alayhim rahma. Why? Because they are already prepared, right?
Yes.
If musiba comes to me and I fall into jaza, for example, then obviously...
So that's what we are exactly scared of. So, I mean, we don't know if we are capable enough of practicing that much of patience or
so,
not.
So, I mean, you know,
like at the end of the day, what she's trying to say is that the most is ignorance. Yeah.
She doesn't believe she's ignorant, though. She's just...
You're ignorant. When are you going to die?
Okay, so we talked about fear, the fear of modern people, of Muslim people. What are the things that makes them more scared? scared. And also you said that there's some ways for them to be done, some actions we take before those things have, before our fears, in order to control them so that we can embrace them. And also we said that we should put our trust in God and trust Him, pray and do things like the way He has asked us. This is as far as we got with the time and the topic. Thank you, Brother Habib and Brother Abdullah. We'll catch up in another session. Thank you for listening to us and take care.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, Laddi Umma Raizak. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, نتي أمة رايزك لا تصي دلعتك وانسك.
ربنا ربنا.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on RIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key. Here at IRIB English Radio, I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Today in The Key, we're going to be looking at a question that people often ask. And that question is regarding one of the signs of the reappearance of the last Imam, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. As you know, there's a lot of signs which have been mentioned in a lot of our books of traditions. Related from the other Imams alayhim as-salam, and you know, these are kind of popular, you know, in amongst the people. You know, people often talk about them, and then something comes up, a current event comes up, something happens, you know, people like to apply those signs to the event that happened and say that, oh look, this is, you know, one of the signs of the reappearance of the Imam has happened. Well, for example, you know, with respect to the virus that's going on currently, the coronavirus, a lot of people mention one of the popular signs related regarding the reappearance of the Imam, which says that two-thirds of the population of the earth, or one-third of the population of the earth, or something like this, will die before the reappearance of the Imam. So the question I'm going to address today is basically, to what extent is this sign authentic, and has this actually sign been mentioned in the Hadith or not? Before we get to the answer to this question, in general terms, we'd like to say that a lot of signs have been mentioned for the reappearance of the Imam in the collections of traditions, and a proper understanding of which one of these is authentic or not depends upon a evaluation and an assessment of the propriety and correctness of the chains of transmissions by means of which these signs have been reported. But keeping this general premise in mind, with respect to the aforementioned sign that we talked about, or that was questioned, we can say that there are traditions which do indeed state that before the reappearance of the Imam, two-thirds of the population of the earth will perish, and only one-third will remain. For example, in a tradition, it has been reported that Imam Ali alayhi salam has said that the Mahdi alayhi salam will not reappear unless one-third of the people are not killed, and One-third of the people do not die from a natural death, which in effect, and one-third will not remain. So in effect, this means that two-thirds of the population will die, one-third of which will be killed, and another one-third of which will die a natural death. Also, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has been